Well, good evening. This is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion, delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. And, of course, we welcome your calls from out across America and really out across the world at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being, because we have with us, well, we hope to have with us very shortly, Greg Sciola of the Crusader, which is a very interesting magazine. It deals with health and health questions. And we're going to be talking about his book, GMOs, the Genetically Modified Organisms, They're Playing God and Shoving It Down Your Throat. And, of course, it's subtitled Beware of the Coming Food Apocalypse. And that sounds like sort of a sensational type of title, Beware of the Coming Food Apocalypse. What could they possibly be referring to? Well, they're talking to the fact that the apocalypse, sort of, we equate that with God, and there are people who are playing God and are really changing the genetic structure of animals and certainly of milk and milk products. They're changing the genetic structure of the basic staples that we eat and the fruits and vegetables we eat. And, of course, we don't know the long-term consequences. We do know some of the consequences. We do know that they had a genetically modified potato over in England, and, of course, they put a pesticide in it, so that basically what they were able to do was find some sort of an organism, maybe it was a bacteria that produced a pesticide, and they found the genetic part of that bacteria that pushed the pesticide, and they put that into the gene. Now, how do they get it into the gene? Well, they have to use antibiotic marker, antibody-resistant markers, and then they'll take something maybe from a virus as a carrier, or maybe from a tumor of some sort, their genetic structure, and use it as a carrier to force this into the gene, say, of a potato. And so that every molecule in that potato carries exactly the same genetic form. Well, they found out that when they fed the potatoes to animals, they didn't want to eat them. And eventually they force-fed them, and the animals died. And a significant number of them died. Of course, efforts were made over in England to suppress this information. The last thing they want is for people to realize that animals die when they eat genetically modified foods, or at least certain of them. Well, as time went by, of course, they've genetically modified corn here in the United States. The majority of the corn is genetically modified. The canola oil, which is the rapeseed, soy, cotton, they've all been genetically modified in greater or lesser degree. And then, of course, they're beginning to modify our fruits and vegetables. They took a gene from a fish, and, you know, fish don't freeze no matter how cold the water is. And they took that gene from the fish and they put it in tomatoes so the tomatoes wouldn't freeze. And then, of course, they put these genes into all sorts of plants so that they won't rot as rapidly as they ordinarily would. And they've modified the structure of many of these plants. For instance, they've taken, say, corn, and they put into the corn a gene that makes it resistant to Roundup, which is a herbicide, and then they can spray the fields with abandon, and, of course, they can certainly, the corn won't die. But what happens when you get that gene inside of you? Because every kernel of corn, every molecule in the corn now is Roundup ready. And we'll be back here in just a moment. Hopefully we have Greg Sciola. We'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, and our guest this evening is Greg Sciola, and Greg is with us. Hi, Greg. How are you doing?
Hey, Stan. Good to be with you this evening.
Well, we're going to be talking about genetically modified foods. We're going to be talking about your book, Beware of the Coming Food Apocalypse, GMOs, beware of the coming food apocalypse. And so why don't you sort of pick up the story there and tell our listeners just a little bit about yourself and then how you happened to write this book.
Okay. Well, my interest has been in health and nutrition for many years. And back in the 1990s, when I started hearing reports about how some of these food crops and some of the milk was being tainted with genetic engineering, it caught my attention, and I started looking at it from a much deeper level. First, I started following it, but I was also doing some heavy Bible studies with some people at the time, and we felt that, you know, something definitely wasn't right with what was going on. It just did not jive with what we were reading in the scriptures, and we just kind of felt inherently that something evil was happening here. And so as I started following this a lot more and looking at what was happening, I realized that most people were clueless about this technology, Stan. And so that was one of the reasons why I decided to write the book on genetic engineering. It's a very easy-to-read book. It's not one of these 500-page books that overwhelms people with a lot of technical info. My aim with the book was to be a short read, break it down in simple format for the soundbite society today so they can get an understanding of what's happening, basically, you know, how they're manipulating these foods, why they're doing it, and, you know, where they're ultimately going with all of this technology. So,
all right, well, now, why have the biotech companies altered the critical food crops? In other words, why are they doing what they're doing? Why? What is the big drive behind genetic engineering?
Well, I think there's a few different answers that I could give you on that. Some of the answers that they claim is that, you know, they're going to produce crops that are more pest resistant, they're going to produce crops that are herbicide tolerant, or they're going to produce crops that are going to be able to grow in drought conditions, or that they can take the genetics of a tomato, for example, and they can extend the shelf life of it through genetic engineering so that a tomato might stay ripe and fresh for 6 months without rotting. Some of the other things that they claim they can do through genetic engineering is to increase the nutritional yield of a food. Another thing they do is tolerance to cold. They believe that by splicing genes from fish that grow in that live in Arctic waters, they specific genes they believe that allow them to survive in Arctic waters, so they can take that gene, put it into a crop, and believe that somehow those same traits are going to pass on to that crop. So
hold that thought for just a moment as we pick up our other stations here.
Okay.
Well, this is Arthur Stan. Our guest this evening is Greg Sciola. We're talking about what motivates the various companies, the Monsanto and the others that are involved in genetic engineering. What are they trying to accomplish? And Greg simply points out that, oh, they want to change the texture of the food. They want to change how long it'll have a shelf life, a tomato with a shelf life of 6 months. They want to make them more nutritious. They want to make them resistant to pests. And of course, one of the explanations that's given is, well, we want to be able to grow more food. And after all, if we can grow more food, people won't starve to death. And yet, of course, here in the United States, we're paying farmers not to grow their crops, to leave their fields fallow. We could produce far more food than we're producing today, not only here, but throughout the rest of the world. And there's no shortage of food. It's a matter of distribution. It's a matter that the people in third world countries are impoverished and they can't afford the food. But so many of the explanations that are given, I do not believe are valid. I believe that they're trying to say, oh, people are going to starve if we don't have genetically modified food. My fear is that many people are going to die because we do have genetically modified food. And I hope by the time this program is over, you will share my sincere concern. So pick up the story from there, Greg. We were talking about what the rationale was for creating these genetically engineered foods. Were there any other issues you wanted to address?
Well, tolerance to cold is where you left off there. Disease resistant, you know, there's a lot of crops that are subject to various diseases and fungus and things that may attack it. So through genetic engineering, they're hoping to develop technology that's going to allow these plants to grow better and be more disease resistant. And another thing that they're trying to do with this technology is to use pharmaceutical applications with it, Stan. And this is an aspect that has a lot of people concerned, including myself, but these are the benevolent reasons that they list for it. You know, biofarming or pharmaceutical applications involves the use of splicing human genes or vaccine genes, pharmaceutical genes, animal genes into food crops that they can give back to people, so that instead of having to go through lengthy processes of developing new drugs, they can put it into food and allow people to get their medicine through their food. This is a very risky and dangerous situation as far as I'm concerned, because as we've mentioned on some of the other programs, you're dealing with gene flow that's coming off from pollen and different things from the plants. And so these are unapproved crops. They're not things that are on the market that the FDA or the EPA or the USDA says, hey, people can eat this stuff yet. But they have top secret field testing plants that are going on where they're testing all these things. Some of them were out in California. In fact, last year there was a story where they were testing a field plot of rice with human genes growing into it. And, you know, one aspect of it is like the hepatitis B vaccine. They're trying to grow that into bananas and carrots. So they think that they can take this technology and have bananas or carrots produce the hepatitis B vaccine. Now they can take this food and give it to the third world or give it to everybody, and we're going to get some kind of immunity from hepatitis.
Well, let me just tell you that that is probably the most dangerous thing that they could do. First of all, what they're doing is taking one gene from the hepatitis B virus, and of course that's what the vaccine that we're using now is. The trouble is there has never been a vaccine that had as many reports to the government complaining about the side results of it, because the gene that they use just happens, just by chance, to mimic the molecule of myelin, which is the substance that surrounds the deceased. Dr. Bonnie Dunbar, one of the world's leading vaccinologists, I talked to her, and she told me that this process known as molecular mimicking. In other words, you get vaccinated with a hepatitis B vaccine, and of course, suddenly then you develop an allergic response to this molecule that's in you, that's been put into you. And of course, they put in all sorts of things to make you develop an immune response. But you also then become immune to your own myelin sheath, and you begin destroying it. Recent studies and nurses have shown that the nurses that took the hepatitis B vaccine, within 3 years, I think the 300% increase in the incidence of multiple sclerosis. People are developing symptoms of anterior lateral sclerosis, peripheral nephritis, brain lesions, all related to this molecular mimicking. In fact, Dr. Dunbar told me that she had been threatened. Everything had been done to silence her. And she was trying to warn against this, and now they want to grow that gene in food and feed it to us?
Yeah, it's insane. And, you know, that's, like I said, that's just one component. You know, look at human genes being grown into these crops besides, Dan. I mean, does that make us all cannibals now? I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but where are they going with this technology when they do something like that? There's over 300 open-air field trials right now, or I should say right now, that have already been conducted in unidentified locations just across the United States alone.
And of course,
these things are going on all over the world.
But the thing is that, of course, you can have a field crop, and then, of course, the pollen gets carried to the adjacent field or 5 miles down the road and contaminates another crop. And so what we're doing is taking a chance on, in the case of Roundup Ready, crops. Why, of course, if that pollen gets into a weed, now you have a super weed that won't respond to the Roundup spray. They're going to have to come up with more deadly herbicides to make up for that. They don't really know what the long-term consequences, but they're going ahead just like they did with the atom bomb, and unleashing a new form of mass killing. My concern is, what are the health concerns of genetically engineered food? Have there been any studies that have shown that they were dangerous for human or animal consumption?
There have been no studies in humans or animals showing that they're safe. That's a fact.
But, I mean, what about, is there any that show that they're dangerous? What about the potato? What about the potato study over there in England?
Well, that's one study that was done with the potatoes that showed that there could be a greater risk of cancer with genetically engineered potatoes that they put on the market. That was exposed by a scientist in the UK, Dr. Arpad Pusztai, and, he created a big backlash of negative press against him and his organization at the time when he exposed some of that stuff. Basically, any studies that have come out to show that there may be problems with genetic engineering, they're scoffed and they're ridiculed by the leading scientists that work for the big biotech companies.
And of course, they will then use the propaganda of the mass media to conceal the truth about the dangers of biotech products. What about this, recombinant bovine growth hormone that increases the milk production of cows by about 30%? And chances are, if you're having milk products, milk, cheese, butter, cottage cheese, anything produced like that, you're getting a byproduct of this recombinant bovine growth hormone. What are the potential dangers in that?
Well, there's some that are unknown, although there are some scientists and researchers that have studied the genetically engineered aspect of what's happening with the dairy cattle. And what they've done is they're taking the gene that codes growth hormone from the pituitary of the bovine, and they genetically manipulate that by inserting it into a bacterium and reproduce it in mass quantities so that they can give it to farmers to shoot into the cows.
Now, this is the growth hormone. It's recombinant bovine growth hormone that's grown in bacteria. And, of course, now they're giving it to the cows, and they get a 30% increase in milk production. But what are the potential dangers? The government keeps saying, oh, this milk is no different than any other milk. What are the studies that show it's no different? What are the studies that show it's safe? And is there a serious question about this this insulin-like growth factor that seems to be related to cancer?
Well, that's what I was going to say, is the insulin-like growth factor definitely seems to be a serious problem that some people are connecting with the genetically engineered cows. I guess, or the milk that's coming from these cows that are receiving this genetically engineered hormone, whether or not the hormone is present in the milk. I don't know if any studies have been conducted to find out if that's the case conclusively.
I think that there is. I think that they definitely show that it's in all milk, but there certainly be studies that suggest it's more prevalent in this genetically engineered, or in the product that is produced by this genetically engineered growth hormone.
Well, I don't know how it wouldn't be. It's like a cow on steroids. It would be, if you follow the bodybuilding industry, look at the muscle magazines that are out there on the newsstands. These guys are freaks today. 20 years ago, these guys didn't look like that. But the advancement in steroids, the advancement in growth hormone technology that they're giving all these athletes today turns them into these super freaks. That's what they're doing with the animals, too. So despite what the FDA is going to tell you, my belief is that these hormones definitely are going to have to pass off into the milk through these animals, because they're present in the animals, and so that blood is circulating through the whole body of the animal. It has to somehow be present in the milk products and the dairy products that are coming from these animals, and that's where they're linking this IGF-1, which stands for insulin-like growth factor, to saying that increased levels of IGF-1 are happening by people that are eating all these dairy products that have been genetically engineered, and IGF-1 is linked to prostate cancer and a whole bunch of other cancers in the body. So
apparently, the IGF-1 produces about a 300% increase in the incidence of prostatic cancer, and about 700% increase in the incidence of breast cancer. You get it from milk, but you're not hearing about that in your media because of the influence of the dairy industry. After all, if the public realized that one of the reasons for the dramatic increase in cancer is the consummation of, you fact that we're drinking milk products. And if you want to get in the background of that, that's covered in another book we carry in much more detail. It's called Health and Nutrition Secrets That Can Save Your Life. But you really want to get this book that Greg has written. It's called A GMO, Always Beware the Coming Food Apocalypse. And we do carry the book. It's an easy read. It'll give you a good introduction to everything we're talking about this evening. That's GMOs, Beware the Coming Food Apocalypse. And all of the things we're talking about are covered here. The telephone number to get the book, 1-800-544-8927. You can read it in an hour and a half to 2 hours at the most, and you'll never look at the world through the same eyes again. It's well done. There's a lot of documentation in here. Of course, we have many other sources of this information, but you're not going to hear about it from Rush Limbaugh or Bill O'Reilly or Sean Hannity. Well, this is Dr. Stan, our guest this evening, Greg Sciola. We're talking about the GMO, genetically modified foods, and one of the more interesting studies. Do you want to get into the story of L-tryptophan and why they have banned that here in the United States?
Well, again, that's a story that links to genetic engineering. L-tryptophan is a natural amino acid that's present in a lot of different products, and it's something that was used safely and effectively for many years for people that had trouble sleeping. It was one of the best things people ever took that had trouble at night sleeping. And that's why they joke about turkey every year that, you know, there's high amounts of L-tryptophan in it. After Thanksgiving dinner, people usually eat turkey and they end up going to sleep, or they get tired and they pass out on the couch. Well, what happened was back in, you know, I believe it was the late 80s or early 1990s, there was a Japanese company that developed a genetically engineered version of L-tryptophan, and that particular batch that they put out ended up causing, I forget how many deaths, but I think it was over 100 deaths that were associated with this genetically engineered L-tryptophan. And because of that, Stan, the FDA took radical action and they banned L-tryptophan completely from the market, and it's something that even to this day, unless it's naturally occurring in a product like it's naturally occurring in milk protein and other things, you can't get it. You can't get the isolated L-tryptophan anymore. And again, that was a result of genetic engineering gone bad. But we don't hear these things.
And it was only one company, one Japanese country that did it. These people got an eosinophilic myositis, in other words, inflammation of the muscles, and of course some people did die. There were a fair number of people who died of this, and of course they tracked it down. To their credit, they found, well, because one company had it, but the thing is that they had to cover up that this was a genetically engineered form of L-tryptophan. Most of the L-tryptophan is not genetically engineered. But because one company had that, it was recombinant method of production, they banned it completely here in the United States. They use that as simply as an excuse to ban this product, which was very, very good for sleeping. And I used to use it extensively with my patients. They loved it. They could get off natural sleep. But of course, couldn't be patented. It was in competition then with Restoril or the other sleeping tablets. So the government simply used that as a good excuse, number one, to ban it. Once it was banned, why, of course, all forms have been banned. But secondly, they could not let the American people know that this was a result of a genetic engineering gone bad. And of course, the trouble is that there are no studies on most of these products to show that they're safe for human consumption. Now, what are the environmental hazards associated with crops that have been genetically modified?
Oh, there's a litany of different concerns with environmental hazards. For one, when you asked me in the beginning of the program why some of these crops have been altered, two of the reasons I said is to make them pest resistant and herbicide tolerant. They told us, or they sold the farmers a bill of goods telling them that, look, genetic engineering is going to help you use a lot less pesticides and a lot less herbicides. That was the big sale on these things, that you're not going to have to use these things that much anymore. So that means less pollution in the environment, less problems with the farmers getting sick from these byproducts of the pesticides and herbicides that they spray in their fields. And you know what, Stan? That was a bill of goods that they sold these farmers, because the fact is, they're spraying more pesticides and more herbicides on these crops than they sprayed on conventional crops. In fact, there's some people up in the Midwest, some farmers, that believe that in a few years that the Roundup soy is going to basically be gone because they're requiring so many pesticides.
Hold that thought right there. Well, Dr. Stan, our guest this evening, of course, is Greg Sciola of Crusader Magazine. And Greg was saying that this whole concept of genetic engineering was sold to the farmers with the idea, well, you're not going to have to use as many pesticides and you're not going to have to use as many herbicides. It's going to save you money. Well, of course, what's really happened is in many instances they're using more in the way of herbicides and more in the way of pesticides than they ever did before. There's more contamination in the environment, and most of what has been said to justify the use of these frankenfoods really, of course, is simply a lie. But then a lie told often enough, it doesn't matter how ridiculous it is, a lie told often enough will be believed. So what are some of the other environmental influences of these new crops, these genetically engineered crops that they're putting up?
Another big one, Dan, is herbicide-tolerant traits. crossbreeding with weeds and surrounding native plants, creating what they call super weeds that are resistant to herbicides. For example, take the Roundup Ready soy plant. They splice three different genes that I know of into the soy plant to make it immune to Roundup Ready herbicide. That means that you could take a field of soy and plant that in the ground and then go spray Roundup on it, and Roundup is going to kill everything around it, all the weeds and everything that's growing near that soy, except for that plant. That thing will be untouched by the herbicide.
Well, now, what happens when we eat it, that the soybeans that have the Roundup resistant genes in them?
Well, we're getting a double whammy now, you know. So now we're eating a plant that has genes that are resistant to this spray, but we're also eating a plant that's been sprayed with lots of herbicides on it. And they know that the herbicides and the pesticides are killing people. They know these things are causing cancers, but nobody's doing anything about it. So that was one of the big things they told the farmers. Look, you're going to have to use, you won't need as many. You'll be able to use a lot less on your field with genetic engineering. And that was a huge scam. All it was a way for these companies to basically lock these farmers into contracts with their seed companies so that they only use their specific branded pesticide and herbicide. So like Monsanto, they genetically engineer soy, and they call it Roundup Ready soy. Well, the only herbicide that you're allowed to spray on that through the contracts you signed is Roundup Ready. And so now you have to go to Monsanto. So that's why they would, you know, promote that. They want to get these farmers totally controlled so that they're growing their seeds and using their pesticides. It's one big scam, in my opinion, of what's going on. And another huge problem that you have going on here, Stan, is that pollen is blowing off of these crops, especially the herbicide-tolerant crops like soy, and they're creating super weeds because the gene traits are spreading. And so, the biotech companies say, oh, we don't have anything to worry about. These things don't affect the environment. They're full of crap. When you take a genetically engineered version of soy and that pollen spreads and contaminates weeds and other native plants in the environment, and now those plants become immune to Roundup Ready herbicide, that means that the farmers either have to spray more herbicide on their crop to get it, or they got to come up with a new form of genetic engineering or a new genetically engineered version of that plant in order to protect it so that they can find a way to kill these weeds and stuff. So that's a huge problem with the environment, and there's a lot of questions regarding that issue.
Well, now, are there any extensive human studies to show that these are safe and that there are no deleterious effects to the humans from the genetically engineered soy and genetically engineered canola oil, which is rapeseed, genetically engineered corn, and certainly now they're genetically engineering both fruits and vegetables? Are there any scientific studies that show that these are perfectly safe and there are no complications?
This is going to astound a lot of people listening to this program, Stan. They do not have one study that they've ever conducted with human beings eating this food to determine that it's safe for us to eat. This all got put off by the FDA, who allowed this garbage on the market. The FDA's reasoning is it's still the same food. In our mind, it still contains the same calories, the same protein, the same fat, the same carbohydrates. And so they say that nothing's happened with the food. Therefore, they don't believe that they need to do all these rigorous studies to make sure that this stuff is okay. They think that it's the same. And so that's why they're allowed to get away with this stuff. The FDA and the EPA and the USDA are all responsible for overseeing genetic engineering. They all play different roles in it. And all three of them are in collusion with the biotech companies. And there's not one study it's ever been done to prove that these things are safe for us.
But there have been some studies done, at least the one that was done over in England, on the genetically engineered potato that showed that the animals, I've forgotten what they, I think they were rats, the rats were dying because they were forced to eat this. So there really are products, there really are problems. And, of course, until they've done extensive animal studies and starting at the lower levels and getting to the higher levels, they should never have released these on an unsuspecting public. And, of course, what you have to understand is there are no labeling laws. You are not being told. In fact, you're not being told when you're drinking milk that is made from recombinant bovin growth hormone. In fact, efforts to try to label the milk that was pure have been discouraged at every turn. And the government says there's absolutely no difference. But, of course, there is a difference. That's the trouble. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and our guest this evening is Greg Sciola of the Crusader magazine. And we'll just wait a few minutes, and we'll tell you how to get hold of Greg's magazine. Now, is it true that there are no labeling laws? What's the background? You would think that if these were genetically modified, the public would have a right to know.
Yes, that's correct. Under FDA law, these products basically are misbranded on the market. If you're in the food business, if you're a big food company and you put a product out that has an ingredient list that's not listed on the label but is found in the product, that product violates FDA law. If you're a pharmaceutical company and you put a drug out that has some kind of ingredient in there that hasn't been approved by the FDA, that product is an unapproved drug, or it's an unapproved substance that violates FDA law. Same thing in the nutritional supplement industry. You put a product out that has an ingredient in there that is not on the label, that's a violation of FDA law, Stan. But they are allowed, because of the FDA, to genetically engineer all these crops and the dairy products and allow all these products to get out on the market, and they say, we don't have to label this stuff. We don't care that there's foreign genes that were never in any of these foods in the entire history of this earth, but they're allowed to be put into these crops, and they're allowed to be put into human food, and we don't have the right to know about it.
Well, now, what about the allergies that some people get from these genetically modified foods?
Well, that's one component of it. There's a few different health links, but one case that was done was with the Brazil nut. They took the genes from the Brazil nut and stuck it in the soy, and this happened, I guess, back in the mid to late 1990s, and they found out that people who were allergic to Brazil nuts, when they ate the soy that had the Brazil nut gene in it, they had severe allergic reactions to it. So the fact is, when they start contaminating the food chain, when they start cross-mixing genes that have never existed in our food chain before, we don't know what kind of allergies people are having out there. You know, allergies affect people big time. You turn on the nightly news, you see all these drug commercials for people with allergies and everything. Seems like people's allergies are getting worse and worse. But since there's nobody that's really there overseeing this stuff, there's not like this big oversight committee of the government that's monitoring, you know, whether people are having allergies to genetically engineered food. It's a crapshoot, so we don't really know. But the fact is, it's a big risk. People can have a problem to these things. These are foreign things that were never eaten before. They were never in our food supply before. Now they are, and we don't have a right to know about it, so we don't know if these things can or are disrupting our health.
Well, now, one of the things that bothers me is the fact that there are antibiotic-resistant particles that they're putting in there. Well, this is Dr. Stan, I guess, this evening, is Greg Sciola. We're talking about really the complications as far as the genetically modified food. You're not allowed to know. First of all, you should understand that the people in Europe refuse to eat these things. They refuse to have them there. They are doing everything they can to block the genetically modified foods from going into Europe. Why? Because they're getting the truth about what's going on, the same way that they don't allow water fluoridation over there to contaminate the people and to poison them with the lead and the arsenic and the cadmium and the polonium, as well as the hydrofluosilicic acid that is used here in the United States for water fluoridation. It's not simply fluoride. Only 25% of it's fluoride. The rest is lead and arsenic and all the other things. They're putting it under water supply. They won't allow that in Europe. And they won't allow the genetically modified foods in Europe either. And then the other thing is, of course, what about the allergies? And then what about these antibiotic resistant genes that they use as markers? Would you like to talk about that a little?
Well, there's definitely some serious concerns on that front. In order to detect that they have taken the genetic characteristics of a foreign organism and had it inserted into the new plant, for example, take soybeans, to know that they've taken a gene and allowed it to get inserted into that cell of the soy seed, they use antibiotic marker genes. They tag all these genes with antibiotic marker genes so that they can take these special ray guns, whatever you want to call them, they call them gene guns and stuff, that can detect whether or not the characteristics of the genes have been uptaken by the other cell's plant, or by the plant cells. And so this is done in every aspect of what's happening on genetic engineering. Antibiotic resistance marker genes, they call them.
Well, now, what does that have an effect? Are you able to perhaps then to transmit to the individual a system where they will be resistant to antibiotics, or do we know?
There's some scientists around the world that believe that that's exactly what's happening, that we are building up resistance to these genes. The biotech companies will tell you the opposite, and they'll tell you that that's not going to happen and that everything is perfectly safe.
Or they had the people from the tobacco industry working there. You remember when the people from the tobacco industry said tobacco is not addicting, tobacco does not produce any diseases, tobacco doesn't produce cancer, tobacco doesn't produce emphysema. The tobacco, of course, is really completely harmless, and they got up and they swore under oath, they perjured themselves, and the most amazing thing is, not one of those men has ever been prosecuted for lying, and they knew they were lying before when they testified before congressional committees. Could the same thing be going on today? Because if people lie, they could be assured nothing's ever going to happen to them.
Oh, absolutely. This is across the board. Lying and collusion with government agencies across the board is rampant here, Stan. And it's a matter of whoever has the money. This is what our world's turned into today. Whoever has the money can buy off and get whatever they want. And when you're dealing with biotech companies and pharmaceutical companies that are worth billions of dollars, they have unlimited resources to get whatever they need done. And so this is why they're able to pay off scientists to conduct studies to make it sound like these things are safe. You know, but you look at genuine scientists, and they're out there. There's an organization called the Institute for Science and Society, which funds a whole bunch of scientists around the world. I believe they have over 700 or 800 of them right now that are on their list that you can get off of their website, that are totally against this technology, and they look at this from a purely scientific standpoint. They give tons of reasons why they believe a lot of these things are problems. They have things that totally fly in the face of what the biotech company says. But again, the biotech company has the money, and they've got the government agencies that back them up. So it's this big collusion between them that allows this charade to keep going.
And I think we have some of the finest bureaucrats in Washington, D.C. that money could buy.
Yeah.
Now, what about Terminator seeds? And before we do, let's give our telephone number out in case you're out in the listening audience across America and would like to call us. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. We're here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. Why would they want to create Terminator seeds? In other words, seeds that cannot germinate, and create a new crop. Traditionally, farmers have always kept their seeds so they could plant a new crop next season, but it's almost as if they want to be able to control at any time they want to be able to cut off the supply of food here in the United States.
Well, that's exactly right. That's where they're ultimately going. My belief is that they're trying for total food control, because food control equals people control. You understand what's happening on the world stage. That's where they're going. Terminator seeds and the Terminator technology just represent a more advanced form of control that they want to have over the farmers in America. They've convinced a lot of these farmers to grow this technology, but the problem you've had, number one, with the pollen that spreads from the crops and goes and creates super weeds and stuff, or the fact that they're concerned that farmers are going to take seed that grows from a genetically engineered crop and replant it in the ground, because once these crops are altered at the genetic level, it passes on to the second generation of their seed. So soy, again, for example, you could take a genetically engineered soy, grow a field of crops with it, and then take the seeds off of that crop and replant it in the ground the next year, and that seed's going to grow with the new genetic traits that were done by Monsanto. So now Monsanto's concerned, look, we've got to run an undercover spy operation on farmers to look after them. So Terminator technology is the manipulation of the seeds, so they only get one generation out of it. They genetically engineer it, they get one harvest out of it, second generation seeds are all dead. So that no chance will there ever be that a farmer can take that seed and replant it. And, you know, Monsanto and these biotech companies are saying, we're doing this because we're trying to protect our patented property rights, and we have every right in the world to try and protect that. We paid good money to develop these crops, and so we can't run the risk of farmers taking second-generation seeds and planting them in the ground without paying us a royalty on it. And so, you know, it sounds like a benevolent reason, but it's a total scam, and it's a dangerous aspect of it, because now you're talking about making things sterile. How do we know, Stan, that we're not going to eat Terminator seeds that are going to make us sterile?
Well, I think that, remember, there was a story about a farmer who was using some of this genetically modified corn to feed his hogs. He was a hog farmer, and in fact, there were a lot of hog farmers, and they were all feeding their cattle this genetically modified corn. And, of course, they didn't realize that all of the male hogs were going sterile. And so, want to tell that story?
Yes, I've had the inclination that something was going on with these foods that are going to make people sterile. I can't prove that 100%, but when I heard back in the summer of 2004 that there was a farmer in Iowa who had his whole herd of pigs go sterile eating Starlink corn, my antennas went up, and I said, oh my God, I got to get a hold of this guy. I got to find out what's going on. And thanks to one of my investigative reporters, she called me. She gave me this guy's phone number. I got him on the phone. He's out of business. His farm is gone. He was trying to find a job at the time.
In other words, he went bankrupt because he used this corn that the government said was perfectly all right to feed your pigs, and of course the male hogs all went sterile.
All went sterile.
And of course, this was happening to all of his neighbors as well. But he managed to warn them before they lost their herbs, and they lost their farms, and they lost their homes.
Yes. And it's pretty frightening when you think about that.
No, that story
is even more frightening, Stan, is that same corn that was allowed to be used for the animals that made these animals go sterile made it out into thousands of products on the market for human food consumption. And it wasn't until some private lobbying group actually tested a product. I think the lab was called Genetic ID. They tested a product of corn and found that it had Starlink in it. It wasn't until some private organization blew the whistle that the whole scandal was found out. It was a huge black eye for the biotech industry.
Well, of course, if you believe in population control, this would be very, very smart. We know that fluoride decreases fertility, testosterone level, and sperm motility. We know that aspartame lowers testosterone level and decreases fertility. Could they be doing the same thing with our foods? Would anybody be that cruel and crass and indifferent? Well, one only has to read the writings of Jacques Cousteau, and if you'd like to get a copy of the November 1991 issue of the UNESCO Courier. We have copies where Jacques Cousteau is quoted as saying, well, it's a terrible thing to have to say, but we're going to have to eliminate 350,000 people a day. We're going to have to eliminate 350,000 people a day to get the Earth back in balance. And there really are people who feel that way. Those of you who have not yet read my Population Control Agenda Monograph, it's up on the web, on my webpage. That's the Population Control Agenda Monograph. You need to get it. You need to read it. You need to check the facts. You need to understand that they did away with the safest pesticide we've ever had, which was DDT. Not because it was harming the birds and the fishes, but because it was saving so many lives from malaria. And, of course, there were too many people in the world. And so instead of using DDT, which was really quite safe, now we're using very, very harmful pesticides. We're spraying toxic fluoride products on the lettuce and all the vegetables, and you're ingesting that. Whereas, of course, you could eat the DDT with a little or no harm at all to the average individual. But, you see, they didn't want something that was not harmful. They wanted to replace it with something that was. You say nobody would feel that bad, and I would simply ask you, examine what happened with the Tuskegee study, where, of course, they recruited 400 black men not to be treated for their syphilis, but not to be treated. Go into the background of the plutonium studies, where they were feeding little kids the cereal that was laced with plutonium. Go into the background of the other studies, the radiation studies that were done on our soldiers, or when they took the kids at Willow Creek Orphanage and were feeding them feces so that they would develop hepatitis, so they could study it. But it was all done in the name of science, for the good of humanity. And this is the sort of thing that goes on, it has gone on, and I believe it's still going on today. It's not simply by accident that 75% of the homosexuals who took the experimental hepatitis B vaccine, which is different than the one we have today, this is one they were using in 1978 and 79 in San Francisco, 75% of them contracted AIDS. And most of them are already dead. I'm sure that's just a coincidence. So, well, let's talk a little bit about biofarming, Greg.
Okay, we touched on that a little bit earlier. That's all related to how they're splicing human genes, hepatitis B vaccines into bananas and carrots, altering different food crops with genes that can be used for drug applications, for pharmaceutical applications, for vaccines. It's a serious problem, in my opinion. It's a grand experiment, you know. And since when do human genes belong in food crops?
In fact, they're growing mice now with human genes in their brain. What does that mean?
There's no limit to the degradation that we're going to see with genetic engineering. This whole subject that we're on is much bigger than just the food, although we're just focusing on the food. Their minds, you're dealing with people, Stan, that don't believe in God. They believe in evolution. They believe that we evolved from some baloney primordial mass of soup and came out. And so they think that genetic engineering is the next advancement of evolution with intelligence behind it.
And, of course, it's going to be their intelligence, and they're going to produce these wonderful new crops and these wonderful new animals. They're actually growing pigs now with human genes in them so that they can harvest their hearts for transplants and their livers and their other things, because the pig, in many ways, is very, very close to the human being. So they're introducing human genes into the pigs. We're really playing God, aren't we?
Absolutely playing God. In fact, the subtitle on my book says they're playing God and shoving it down your throat. They're playing God, they're evolutionists, they're anti-God, they're Satanists, a lot of them. And if you really take it to its ultimate core, it's Satan himself who is allowing this and doing this technology because he wants to totally replace God's creation. He wants to look down at a world with all the crops on the earth genetically engineered so that it's not God's crop, it's not God's earth anymore, it's Satan who's totally re-engineered the planet. He wants re-engineered people, re-engineered animals, re-engineered food. This is where it's going. And if people don't think that this is where it's going, I say open the Bible and read it, because this is where they're going with the technology. They want a totally re-engineered world without God in the picture. When the Bible says that, you know, the Antichrist, Anti-Messiah, Satan is the counterfeit. God created the world. He created man. He created all the animals. Well, Satan says, I'll come down and I'll redo the whole thing and I'll put my stamp on it. And that's why I get so angry about it, because in my mind, it's the ultimate defilement of God's creation, because there's no boundaries. There's no limits to what they're doing. They don't operate under law because they think that they're outside of God's laws. Well, God's laws tell you that you're not supposed to take a gene from a human and stick it into a plant. You're not supposed to take a gene from a human and stick it into an animal. If God wanted these things to happen, he would have made it that way. We didn't evolve, but that's where they push this stuff. You know, the guys at the top believe in God, but they believe in Lucifer as their God. The guys that are below them, these geneticists that work in these laboratories, they all believe in evolution. They're not even smart enough to believe in God. You'll find very few geneticists that have any belief in God whatsoever. They've all bought the lie of science, that this is evolution, and so this is just the next advancement.
They're
all being used.
Where do you think the genetic engineering is ultimately going?
Well, that's ultimately where it's going, is total control of the planet by these evil, nefarious corporations that do not have our interest at heart. Their goal, you talk about population control, they want to eliminate massive amounts of people, probably billions of people from the planet, and control everything from field to fork with the whole re-engineered planet. You won't be allowed to reproduce unless they tell you you can reproduce. It's all about where they're going with the New World Order, total control of the planet, total enslavement of mankind. And that's why if people don't wake up and realize what's happening, they're not aware of this agenda that's coming at us, we're all going to be destroyed with what's happening, unless we are totally plugged into our Creator from the Scriptures and believe in our heart that, you know, He's the ultimate controller of this planet and that He has a destiny for us beyond what these evil people have in store for us. So,
well, anybody, of course, would like to verify what Greg is saying, why, of course, the Bertrand Russell's book, The Impact of Science on Society, and there on pages 50 and 51, he talks about how, of course, all but about 5% of the males will be sterilized, 30% of the females, and those 30% of the females will be used for breeding so that there will be plenty of cannon fodder. Those are Bertrand Russell's words, not mine. If you'd like, of course, you can get a copy of my November newsletter. And I think that has most of that crop in there. Pardon me, most of that quotation in there. Of course, Bertrand Russell goes on to say that, of course, we are going to, of course, to breed so there'll be a difference between the ruling elite and the average individual, so that eventually there'll be almost no relationship between the elite and this common folks like you and I. And then, as he went on to say, and that, of course, the idea of a revolt by the people against the leaders would be as unlikely as a revolt of the sheep against eating mutton. Those were his comments. The book, The Impact of Science on Society, published in 1953, and, of course, written by that great humanitarian, Bertrand Russell, founding member of the British Fabian Socialist Society. Now, really one of the most evil men, but he represents the elite. He's just a little bit more, of course, outward and admitting. But then, of course, you read Zygmunt Brzezinski in his book, Between Two Ages. He tells how they're going to use food, of course, to influence society. We're going to be back here in just a moment. We've got Zach calling from Michigan, and then we'll be wrapping up this hour. We've got a great program the next hour. And, of course, if you want to get more details, of course, you can get my website, RadioLiberty.com. And, of course, you can read the April, May, June, July 2003 newsletters. We'll be right back in just a moment. Well, Greg, before we go on, let's go ahead and get your website.
Okay, my website is www.healthliesexposed.com. Just the way it sounds. That's Health Lies Exposed, HealthLiesExposed.com.
All right, HealthLiesExposed.com. And, of course, what's your telephone number? In case people would like to get at least a sample copy of the Crusader magazine and maybe even want to subscribe to it.
Yes, our telephone number is 1-800-593-6273.
One more time.
1-800-593-6273. And if you call our offices and tell us that you heard us on Stan's radio program, we'll send you a sample copy of our magazine for free.
All right, Jack, do you have a question? Jack's calling from Michigan. Go ahead, Jack.
Yes, thank you. In Greg's research, was it ever discovered whether taxpayer money was being used as, say, corporate welfare in the research of and development of GMOs?
Was there any government money involved in this?
I believe that there is. I can't cite the exact references to direct you to that off the top of my head, Jack, but there is definitely tax money that's being used for this. They've used a lot of U.S. taxpayers' dollars to fund research with these biotech companies to get this stuff on the market.
And the original genetic engineering was really all funded by the CIA. This is covered in my newsletter. Let's see, I can't really tell you which one it was, but we went into the background of really how this CIA financed this whole project of genetic engineering. In fact, you'll find it somewhere between April and July and August of the year 2003. If you go to my website, RadioLiberty.com, and pull down those newsletters, you'll actually find a reference there. The CIA project, it was called the Special Virus Cancer Project. That's where the money for genetic engineering came. Now, I'm sure Monsanto has their own scientists, but the whole foundation for this whole genetic engineering, creating frankenfoods and new diseases, and it all came out of CIA funding.
Dr. Stan, who funds where does the CIA funding come from?
You and I, of course. And, of course, some of it comes from their black operations. Like, of course, they operate their airlines, they operate their banks, and of course, they are involved with drugs as well. Right. Hey, thanks so much.
Let's go to
George calling from New York. Hi, George.
Hi, Dr. Stan.
Hi, can I have a quick question?
Yeah, I just got a quick question. I actually found out about this, about genetically engineered, quite a while ago, probably about 4 or 5 years ago, reading Organic Gardening.
All right, hold that thought for just a moment as we bring our stations back right on with us. Well, we've got George calling from Greenfield Center in New York. Is that upstate New York?
How you doing, Dr. Stan?
Okay, fine. Well, anyway, do you have a question for our guest? Because we're just about out of time.
I just have a quick question. I found out about genetically engineered near food and stuff quite a while ago, probably about 4 or 5 years ago, reading in Okay, fine. Rosemary and organic gardening.
Right, go ahead.
And I know that corn and soybeans are, like, really heavily, you know, genetically engineered. Is there any guarantee?
Is there any what?
That organic food isn't genetically engineered.
Well, the
there's
thing
no is. Organic, there's no guarantee, George, on that, although I do support organic farming and believe that's our best alternative to what's happening out there. There have been instances where organic fields have been contaminated by pollen from genetically engineered crops. There have been instances where products that are organically produced, packaged products that have been found to contain traces of genetically engineered ingredients. There have been cases where the Wall Street Journal took 20 products in the health food industry that had labels that said no GMOs on them, and they tested them all and found genetic contamination in there. So this is why I get so mad about it, because this stuff is spreading, and even though organic is the alternative, there is not a 100% guarantee. They can't guarantee a product 100% free, and that's where they're trying to go with new laws with the USDA. They want to allow a certain percentage of contamination and still be able to call a product organic or GMO-free.
Okay, thanks very much, George. We're out of time, and thank you so much for being with us this evening, Greg.
Thank you very much, Dan. It's a pleasure being on your show with you.
Good night. God bless you.
Okay, same to you. Take care.
Okay, well, that was certainly that was Greg Sciola from the Crusader Magazine. His book is called GMOs, Beware the Coming Food Apocalypse. It's an inexpensive book. It's only $8.95. If you'd like to know more about it, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Now, we carry Jeremy Smith's book. It's called The Seeds of Deception. It's a great big book. It's got a lot more information in it. But for a good introduction, Greg's book is great. Now, we have a four-tape set on genetically engineered food, with interviews with Stephen Drucker and Jeremy Smith and, of course, Greg Sciola. You need to have this information. And, of course, you need to, of course, get on the Internet and get the four letters we wrote, April, May, June, and July of the year 2003. Go to RadioLiberty.com. You can pull down those newsletters and get them off, read them, study them, and understand. Of course, you can order them from Radio Liberty. We'll send you any one of them, but we can't send you all of them without charge. But if you'd like, of course, to get those letters, we suggest you go to our website and pull them down. Tremendous amount of information, tremendous amount of research went into those, and all the references are there, so you can check out the references and realize that, of course, they are really destroying our food. They're introducing all sorts of things into the food that can create all sorts of complications. And they're steadfastly refusing, of course, to let us know what's going on. The people of Europe are being protected by their laws, by their governments, from both fluoride and from the genetically modified foods. And, of course, nothing is being done to protect the American people. Why? Because America was once a great Christian nation. I fear that God has withdrawn his blessing from this once great Christian nation. Well, this is the time, of course, we want to mention Radio Liberty is listener-supported. You can reach us at 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-544-8927. If you have not yet read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, you need to. You need to get the videos, Megiddo 1, Megiddo 2, and then, of course, they sold their souls for rock and roll, the 3-hour, the 4-hour, or the 10-hour version. Everybody who's seen these videos has commented how wonderful they were, very professionally done. Every child needs to see them to understand that modern-day music is aimed at capturing their soul for the dark side. Again, they sold their souls for rock and roll. Our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. Pray for America. Pray for revival. Pray for our leaders and ministers, but please pray for Radio Liberty. Until tomorrow at the same time, when we'll be with you again. Dr. Stan, goodbye. May the Lord be with you. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here with Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at. Illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you that the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the stations you're listening to. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being, because we have with us Warren Smith. We're going to be talking about his book, Deceived on Purpose, The New Age Implications of the Purpose-Driven Church. Let me repeat that title. Deceived on Purpose, The New Age Implications of the Purpose-Driven Church. Now, one of the great phenomenons of modern-day Christendom is the 40 Days of Purpose, the Purpose-Driven Church, the Purpose-Driven Life, and, of course, put forward by several people who are sort of front men for what I believe is a sinister movement. This would be Rick Warren and Paul Heibel up at Willow Creek Church up in Illinois. But, of course, behind them are people like Stephen Drucker. Behind them are people like Robert Schuller. Behind them are people who have a different interpretation of Christianity, but of course they could never, of course, have done to modern-day Christendom what has been done by Christian ministers, and whether they realize it or not, they're transforming Christianity, and they have a plan to change the world. Over 350,000 church leaders and ministers have been indoctrinated in this new system. It's like an Amway meeting. I go to it. Everybody's enthusiastic. Isn't it wonderful? God is moving in the audience. At least that's what they tell them. The movement is spread now into Africa. It's sweeping across Africa and changing the message and the music of the Christian church. And with that as a background, Warren, thank you so very much for being with us this evening.
Good to be with you, Stan.
Tell me, why should we be concerned about this church growth movement? Isn't this bringing people into the church? Isn't this bringing more people to the Lord?
Certainly it's bringing more people into the church, but you're going to have to ask the question, which church? There's such a nebulous cloud hanging over a lot of the teachings that are coming through this church. I frankly didn't know much about Rick Warren until I read his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and the main reason I read it was because everybody around me was reading it. People were in purpose-driven study groups. There were banners outside of churches. I was getting flyers in the mail. I was a hospice social worker, and some of my patients had the book on their coffee table. So when I read the book, I was amazed at, having come out of the New Age myself, I was amazed at some of the things that I was reading that had New Age implications. And it's very difficult in a short program like this to go through or to try to make my case, but just a couple of quick highlights, Stan. I think one of the predominant things that really concerned me was Rick Warren uses as his main quote-unquote Bible The Message by Eugene Peterson. This is supposedly a paraphrase, but what it really is a rewrite of the Bible. This man, Eugene Peterson, apparently sat down at home and just rewrote the Bible. And Rick Warren apparently is using it as his standard, Bible in terms of the way he's looking at things. I'm hearing music. Do we need to cut to a...
Well, we have to go to our first break, but that's all right. And basically, the message by Eugene Peterson is basically a completely different Bible in many respects, where they've taken the meaning, the entire thrust of so many of the original scriptures that have been carried down for 2,000 years. And they simply altered them to make them more amenable, but also to bring in the New Age message. Because, of course, what we're certainly worshiping today is not the Christ of the Bible, but the New Age Christ. The Christ, of course, which the New Ages have been writing about for a long time, who will one day rule the world. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest this evening is Warren Smith, and we're talking about his book, Deceived on Purpose, The New Age Implications of the Purpose-Driven Church. And, you know, Warren, I think that people perhaps have been in the New Age, who really have come out of the occult and come into Christianity, feel much more strongly about this. You could actually recognize the implications of what was going on, probably far better than the average Christian who knows little or nothing about this New Age occult movement, which has been attacking Christianity for 50 years, but now seems to be the predominant force within so many of our churches.
Yeah, it's been 20 years now, Stan, since I came out of the New Age, and one of the things that's really been disappointing and very sad is the fact that most Christian leaders do not take the New Age seriously. It has grown exponentially in the last 10 years, and yet you hear almost nothing about it from Christian leaders, which is a tip-off right there that there's some deception going on. I'll give you an example. Rick Warren clearly regards Robert Schuller as one of his chief spiritual mentors. I made this case throughout my book, and interestingly, at a particular point when I was doing some of my final editing, Robert Schuller actually got on the Hour of Power on April 4th, 2004, and he said, quote, "And there's Rick Warren, a pastor who today is phenomenal. He came to our institute time after time, and in Christianity Today, his wife was quoted as saying, when we came to that institute, we were blown away." Robert Schuller, it is absolutely a mystery to me why so many pastors through the years have traipsed out to the Crystal Cathedral to learn about how to have a bigger church. Robert Schuller had Course in Miracles groups on his Crystal Cathedral campus back in 1985.
Now, could you explain to our listeners what is the Course in Miracles group? Because that sounds great. I mean, don't Christians believe in miracles?
The Course in Miracles is what I was involved in when I was in the New Age, Stan. It was popularized first by a psychiatrist named Dr. Jerry Jampolsky and then by Marianne Williamson, particularly after Oprah Winfrey endorsed it. The teachings of the Course in Miracles sound really good to someone. Like when I was in the New Age, I didn't know the Bible, and it talks about Jesus, it talks about the Holy Spirit, it uses Christian terminology, but what I found out, fortunately, thanks to God, is that the Course in Miracles is really the Bible upside down. The Jesus, quote-unquote Jesus of A Course in Miracles, says things like the following, quote, "A slain Christ has no meaning." Another quote, "Do not make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross. There is no sin. There is no devil. Do not make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross. The journey to the cross should be the last useless journey."
Now, wait, hold that thought for just a moment. We'll be right back here. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest this evening is Warren Smith. And, of course, we're talking about the movement that is sweeping across the Christianity today. It's called the Purpose-Driven Church, the Purpose-Driven Life. And of course, the whole idea that so much of this comes out of Robert Schuller. And Robert Schuller is, of course, basically been putting these people on, the Course in Miracles, right on his campus. We're, of course, denying the basic divinity of Jesus Christ and all of the basic tenets of Christianity. Would that be a fair statement?
Absolutely. One of the things that it should be really jumping out at people right now, an amazing sign of the times happened this past October 17th, 2004. In my book, Deceived on Purpose, The New Age Implications of the Purpose-Driven Church, I trace this relationship between Robert Schuller and New Age leader Jerry Jampolsky. I do this only because as I'm reading Rick Warren's book, I'm continually thrown back to Robert Schuller. Language, ideas, sayings, people that he quotes. There is so much in Rick Warren's book that takes one immediately back to Robert Schuller. So I had to go into Robert Schuller to understand Rick Warren. Jerry Jampolsky is the man who introduced me to A Course in Miracles, the New Age teachings that I was involved in. Jerry Jampolsky is a key New Age leader, and I spend a lot of time in my book developing this relationship between Schuller and Jampolsky. Well, on October 17th, last fall, Jerry Jampolsky is Robert Schuller's guest on the Hour of Power. Now, he had been on that show back in the early 80s, but he had sort of hidden his relationship with this New Age leader through the years, but I tried to develop it in my book, and I think I did. And then there's Jampolsky on Robert Schuller's program, and Robert Shuler endorses and recommends Jerry Jampolsky's book on forgiveness. Forgiveness from the Course in Miracles has nothing to do with the cross of Calvary, has nothing to do with the Jesus Christ of the Bible. You heard the quotes that I just mentioned about the Course in Miracles. It's the Bible upside down. Then at the end of the interview, Jerry Jampolsky turns to Robert Shuler and basically says, "Thanks for sending me the manuscript of your new book, Robert." And by the way, Shuler's new book is coming out, I think, tomorrow. He thanks him for sending the manuscript, and then this New Age leader recommends Shuler's book to Shuler's worldwide TV audience. Now, Jampolsky's book that Shuler had recommended has a foreword by Neil Donald Walsh, who is a key New Age leader, head of the Global Renaissance Alliance, and man that wrote A Conversations with God, which purports to present a peace plan that is called a five-step peace plan, and that dovetails with a peace plan acronym that Rick Warren has. It's all very kind of convoluted, Stan, but the basic bottom line is that the big phrase right now is God's dream. It's a Shuler term from the early 1980s. His book, Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, talks about God's dream. It includes things regarding purpose, and you can trace all the stuff about purpose and God's dream back to Robert Shuler. Robert Shuler's new book is called Don't Throw Away Tomorrow, Living God's Dream for Your Life. Rick Warren is calling his peace plan God's dream for you and the world. What I've tried to develop in my book is this relationship between Robert Shuler and Rick Warren, and because Robert Shuler is so heavily invested in the New Age and is providing sort of a bridge to the New Age, I am warning readers to watch Rick Warren very closely because, for example, on page 88 of The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren says about God, this is a quote, Rick Warren says about God, "The Bible says he rules everything and is everywhere and is in everything." Stan, that's pantheism. That's the New Age. That's the heart of everything that I was involved in the New Age. That's the Course in Miracles. God is not in everything. That kind of an irresponsible translation of Ephesians 4:6, which comes from, by the way, a new Bible version called the New Century Version. When I looked it up on the internet, it was advertised on Robert Shuler's website. Catty-corner to that advertisement was a statement about Rick Warren being a graduate of the Shuler Institute. Everything just kept getting all bound together. It was Robert Shuler and Rick Warren. And I think that one of the things that's really interesting about Rick Warren, he describes himself as a self-proclaimed change agent, and it seems that one of Rick Warren's unstated purposes is to mainstream Robert Shuler's teachings into the more traditional Bible-based wing of the church. And many believers who seem to trust Rick Warren ironically do not trust Robert Shuler, but Rick Warren's magic seems to be that he's able to make the teachings of Robert Shuler palatable to believers who would have otherwise never have accepted these same teachings had they come directly from Shuler himself. Again, this thing about Rick Warren being a self-proclaimed change agent, it's very interesting because in Proverbs 24:21, it says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change." Stan, Hebrews 13 says that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Rick Warren describes himself as a change agent. I really believe that Robert Shuler, Rick Warren, and many of today's Christian leaders, by ignoring the New Age, are leading the church right into the New Age.
And I think that's really a rather frightening thing as we see what the church is doing today. The church is going right along with the war over in Iraq. The church is embracing many of the social changes of our time. I think people seem to know that something's wrong, but they have no grasp. They're just totally blinded to what's actually taking place. And I think that there really is a tremendous spiritual blindness in America today, since America has abandoned the God of the Bible and embraced this new religion, which is really very, very popular and very palatable and makes you feel all warm and fuzzy, but of course has completely eliminated the basic tenets of Christianity.
Yeah, and, you know, we had talked a little bit earlier about the message. This is the predominant Bible translation. Rick Warren calls it a paraphrase in one sentence, and he quotes it as the Bible in another.
For our listeners, the message is a new translation of the Bible, completely new.
Yeah, it came out, I think, in 1993. NAV Press published it, which seems to give it an aura of legitimacy. But I would just point the listeners to one graphic example of how misguided this translation is. In the middle of the Lord's Prayer, Eugene Peterson says, instead of "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," as the King James, what the message says is, "As above, so below." That's his paraphrase. Stan, I don't know if in your studies of the occult if you've come across that, but I certainly was aware of it from my New Age days. It goes back to ancient Egypt. It has to do with Hermetic teachings. You can find it, if you put "as above, so below" in quotes and go on Google search, you'll find all sorts of references to Wicca, witchcraft, Satanism, just about anything except Christianity. The only few references I found to Christianity had to do with mystical Christianity, and it was really a New Age Christianity. These kinds of things, Eugene Peterson minimizes prophecy. He, instead of talking about the reality of a spirit world, he talks about con artists and sleight of hand and professional liars, and everything's kind of watered down. Jeremiah talked about the Word of God. Actually, God talked about his Word of God through Jeremiah as being like a fire. It's like a hammer on a rock. And he told Jeremiah, do not diminish one word. And then he warned, and he said, the prophets steal my words. And he wanted the warning to go out that there were serious things going on and that people needed to beware of what was happening. They needed to come to terms with the deception that was going on in their midst, that the prophets were prophesying falsely. Ironically, about some of them were about false dreams, and we have this whole God's dream thing coming up in the purpose-driven church. But this whole idea that a strong message needs to go out, and it has to be the Word of God, not the Word of man. What Rick Warren's doing by quoting from 15 different Bible versions is he's watering down the Word of God. What really bothered me, Stan, was that when I was in the New Age, I was a social worker, and I worked with the developmentally disabled. I was visiting the elderly mother of one of my clients, and she was a good Christian woman, and you know, I could tell that. You can tell that even when you're in the New Age. And she asked me what I believed about God, and I told her all about the Course in Miracles, and I was just really going on, and she just kind of listened, and then she went into another room, and then she came back, and she presented me with a King James Bible. And that's what I had when I came across. That was what God had in my hands. That's what helped me to see the deception. If I'd had the message, I never would have gotten saved. And what's so interesting is that Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, the book previous to this Purpose-Driven Life, he said there's no legitimate reason to read 400-year-old English. He completely dismisses the King James Bible while he predominantly pushes the message. There's something really wrong about somebody who waters down the Word of God. To me, this is worse than the Laodicean church. This is very deceptive. And if Rick Warren and other Christian leaders don't start addressing the reality of the New Age, I mean, Deepak Chopra has a new book coming out called Peace is the Way.
Now explain to our listeners who Deepak Chopra is.
Deepak Chopra is a key New Age leader. He's in the Global Renaissance Alliance with Neil Donald Walsh, Marianne Williamson, Wayne Dyer, and other New Age leaders. They've all aligned themselves. They're a united group. You'd never know this from listening to someone like Rick Warren, who talks about New Age philosophies as if they're just kind of scattered. The New Age is very focused right now. They're coming on very strong. They said that the world needs to be as one. Everyone needs to be into oneness. Oneness meaning recognizing the divinity, this is what they're saying, of each person's relationship to God. In other words, God is in everyone. And then you look at Rick Warren's quote, you know, page 88, where he says God is in everything. And interestingly, Stan, as above, so below. Right as I was reading the book and right as I was seeing that, I came upon the New Age Journal editors who had written a book called As Above, So Below, and maybe we can talk about that when we come back from your break.
And I think it's really so important to understand that what they have done is they've changed the message and the music of the Protestant church. And you can go into many Protestant churches today and you'll hear hard rock. And of course, basically this doesn't honor God at all. Old people say, well, you're just old fashioned. I mean, this is what we have to have this to get the young people in. This is the devil's music. And if you have not yet seen the videos we carry, going into the background of the satanic movement, within the Christian church today, well, you really need to get these videos. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest this evening is Warren Smith, and we're certainly talking about the what's going on in the church today. And, of course, how they've changed the music, how they've changed the message of the Christian church. And, of course, just go ahead and pick up the story there.
Well, we were just talking about As Above, So Below, which actually in the occult refers to oneness. And I had seen the As Above, So Below right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer of Eugene Peterson's paraphrase the message. And actually part of that, above and below, is actually under the first chapter of Rick Warren's book. He's got a reference to Colossians, and it uses the term above and below, which is commonly used in the occult. But when I found this book called As Above, So Below by the editors of the New Age Journal, I found it really interesting to read what it said. It said, quote, "Thousands of years ago in ancient Egypt, the great master alchemist Hermes Trismegistus, believed to be a contemporary of the Hebrew prophet Abraham, proclaimed this fundamental truth about the universe, as above, so below, as below, so above. This maxim implies that the transcendent God beyond the physical universe and the immanent God within ourselves are one." So there's oneness right in the middle of Eugene Peterson's paraphrase that Rick Warren uses. And Alice Bailey talked about how this transcendent an imminent view of man, that not God not only being out there, but also within each person, would be the foundation of the New World religion. Interestingly, in Rick Warren's Foundations course at Saddleback Church, he talks about God being not only transcendent, but, quote, imminent within and throughout his creation. This is also mentioned by Benjamin Krem in his book, The Reappearance of the Christ. He talks about the foundation of the New World religion being this idea that God is imminent within each person. So what I'm pleading for in my book, and I write, you know, at the end of my book, Rick Warren, please differentiate between what you're saying, although there's really no way he can justify what he's saying, but please start talking about what the New Age is up to. Because what's happening, Stan, is there's a trap that's been laid for the church, and the church is walking right into it.
Well, I agree with you totally, and I think that the people have to really understand that if you wanted to attack the church, you attack it from outside, you get resistance. Attack it from within, and of course, everybody goes right along with it.
Absolutely. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And when you think about the message and you think about the 15 different Bible versions that Rick Warren picks and chooses from, depending on what he wants to talk about. 2 Timothy 3:5, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away."
Amen to that. And, of course, you know, we carry a series of videos called They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll by Joe Schimmel. And, of course, it goes into the impact of the music that our young people are listening to. But they're not just listening to it on television, they're not listening to it in their homes, they're listening to this same music in our churches today. And this church, this rock and roll music in our churches today, I believe is frankly satanic. And
well, you know what's interesting, Stan, is that Ingrid Schleter, a broadcaster in Milwaukee with VCY America, told me that she went on New Age leader Marianne Williamson's Unity Church. It's a New Age church. She's no longer there, but when she had that church in Michigan, she went on her website and she played the music that was being played at the Unity Church, this New Age church, and she said that a lot of the songs were the same ones that were being played in her Lutheran church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin.
Hold that thought right there. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest this evening is Warren Smith, and of course his book is The Deceived on Purpose, and of course the subtitle is simply the New Age Implications of the Purpose-Driven Church. The New Age movement has infiltrated the Christian movement, and they talk about the Christ, but of course it's not Jesus Christ. It is the Christ, which of course to many people is a realization that this is an occult figure, and many people consider that the Antichrist. And so unless you really understand a lot about the New Age teaching, you really won't see its influence in the Christian church. And the tragedy is there's so many people coming into these purpose-driven churches today that do not have a sound foundation in Christianity, and the other people who are already in the church Well, of course, most of them are afraid to speak out, because if you were in one of these churches and you dare to speak out about what's going on, you'll be thrown out of the church. They call them blessed subtractions. Why? Because they do not want any dissent. As they change the music and the message of the Christian church all across America, all across the world today. And this is really going on, a worldwide movement, the most phenomenal movement of all time. And it started right here in California and in Illinois with, of course, Rick Warren and Bill Hybel. And yet, of course, they're not the major forces behind this. Behind that, of course, are people like Peter Drucker. And the purpose of Peter Drucker was, of course, to use management skills to reorganize the church, having nothing to do with Christianity. It's all about control. And, of course, Robert Schuller. And Robert Schuller, of course, is deeply involved. Many people believe deeply involved with the New Age. Many people believe that he is a Mason. I can't say that, but I know that I know very reliable people who feel he's a Mason. And, of course, the religion of Masonry is not the religion of Christianity. It is the religion of the New Age, as it were, which is an occult religion. So what about Robert Schuller? It is certainly he professes to be a Christian, but aren't there many variances in his teaching with the traditional Christian teaching?
Well, yeah, and, you know, it's interesting. Robert Schuller, just last November 9th, he said that, yes, God is alive, and he is in every single human being. Actually, that was in 2003, November 9th, 2003. He said, yes, God is alive, and he's in every single human being. That kind of dovetails with what Rick Warren said when he says the Bible says about God, he rules everything and is everywhere and is in everything.
That's immanence.
Yeah, yeah, that's the whole immanent thing again. Interestingly, New Age leader Bernie Siegel also says God is in everyone and everything, and Rick Warren mentions Bernie Siegel without even describing him as a New Age leader. He actually uses him to introduce his whole section on purpose, and that was another thing that really concerned me as someone who came out of the New Age. Rick Warren mentions people like Bernie Siegel, Aldous Huxley. He just flips these names out, you know, like they're just common folk, and Aldous Huxley is the man most mentioned in Marilyn Ferguson's The Aquarian Conspiracy. Now, Robert Schuller, he is probably the foremost person that is providing the bridge to the New Age today. And it's interesting because in a recent book by New Age leader Neil Donald Walsh, in his conversation with God, supposedly his conversation with God, God and Walsh both commend Robert Schuller for being an extraordinary Christian minister. Bernie Siegel, this New Age leader, actually writes an endorsement for Schuller's 1995 book on prayer. Now, somebody mentioned to me and said, you know, isn't this kind of like guilt by association? And my answer is no, because Rick Warren chose to associate with Robert Schuller. And this is not like he went to one workshop. Robert Schuller said in his own sermon last April that Rick Warren, you know, came to his institute time after time. You look at Robert Schuller's book that's coming out, you know, this week with a subtitle about Living God's Dream for Your Life. You look at Rick Warren's so-called peace plan, and he says that it's God's dream for you and the world. And then you go back to 1982 when Robert Schuller was talking about this whole notion of God's dream. Stan, you know, there's nothing in the Bible about God's dream. I mean, certainly there are dreams that God gives to people. But this idea of God's dream, they're saying that God's dream is in each person. And what they're coming up with, the basic bottom line, is that this dream is for peace. And there's nothing wrong with peace, but the peace that they're approaching is the New Age peace plan. And when we read Daniel 8:25, what it says about the Antichrist, it says that by peace he shall destroy many. We need to take a deeper look at what's going on. We need to go past the superficiality of these words and these Bible versions and look at where this is all heading.
Well, I think we only have to listen to the music that is being played in the purpose-driven churches. And they've done away with the hymns, or they may have one or two of them, but they've gone to this, frankly, New Age music. I believe rock and roll really does come right out of the very pit of hell. If you haven't seen They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, you need to get it. It goes in the background of this whole form of music that has transformed a society, transformed the lives of many young people, but also, tragically, is transforming the church today, because there's something in that music that is not right. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and first our guest this evening is Warren Smith, and we're talking about his book, which we carry at Radio Liberty. We think it's a very important book, because as you analyze what's going on in Christendom today, you analyze the purpose-driven church, the purpose-driven life, the 40 days of purpose. It's very hard to see what's wrong with it. They talk Christianese as if they really are professing Christians, and I'm sure that many of the people in this really are. But I've talked to people who've been to these meetings, and it's almost like going to an Amway meeting. Everybody is so excited. Everybody's so enthusiastic. This is going to change the world, and I believe it is going to change the world. But I'm not sure it's going to change the world for the better. The book, of course, Deceived on Purpose, subtitled The New Age Implications of the Purpose-Driven Church. Go ahead and pick up the story from there.
Well, I think that we need to really take a much closer look. Rick Warren was on Larry King several weeks ago, and he made the statement. He said, if it's not positive, it's not evangelical. You know, Stan, that's Robert Schuller. I mean, this whole idea of only looking at the positive. Jesus, you know, presented the complete picture. He let people know that there were evil spirits, there was a devil. Certainly God was in heaven in control, but, you know, that we would be hated for following him. There would be persecution. Right now, the New Age is carefully cloaking their words, and they're making this whole dichotomy into you're either for oneness, which is God in everyone, or you're into separation, which means that you do not believe that God is in everyone. And what they say is that separateness is of the devil. So the only devil in the New Age are those people who do not believe that God is in everyone. It's a real backward thing.
And that's why they throw them out of the church. And basically, if you don't go along, you are thrown out of the church.
Well,
and they call it blessed subtractions. Of course, they put it into biblical phrases, but it's really getting rid of anybody who doesn't want to go along with the new system.
Well, yeah, in the message, for instance, in Matthew 24, Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Stan, that's how I recognized that I was being deceived. I recognized when I was in the New Age, I was told that I was a part of God, I was a part of Christ, that I was God, I was Christ. And so I recognized when Jesus said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, I recognized myself. Now, in the message, it doesn't say that at all. It says, watch out for doomsday deceivers and leaders with forged identity.
Hold that thought right there. Well, we're talking with Warren Smith this evening. We're talking about this new movement that's sweeping the Christian church today. And, of course, it's this whole idea of Rick Warren that God is in each of us. That's sort of the idea of immanence. It's, you know, the Holy Spirit is in each of us, but not necessarily God, although try to don't ask me to explain the difference between God and Holy Spirit, and or don't expect me to explain the Trinity. But this whole idea that we are all God is in each of us, then that means that each of us can be God, or we are God. And, of course, this is the basic New Age belief. And I'll never forget Shirley MacLaine in that video, the docudrama that was done on television, Out on a Limb. And there she is standing on the beach with her arms out and the surf pounding, shouting, I am God, I am God. And that basically is the belief that we're getting people more and more into, this idea of immanence. So pick up the story from there.
Well, you know, I think that, you know, Rick Warren would, I'm sure that if he was pressed, he would say that, you know, that's not what he quite meant by saying that God is in everything, by using that translation. What I've heard apologists for Rick Warren say is that, well, God is omnipresent, therefore God is in everything. Well, anybody that looks at the context of Ephesians 4:6, which is the scripture that he's supposedly, you know, quoting there, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus and to the faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And he says in the King James that, you know, that God is in you all. In other words, the Holy Spirit was sent to them as believers. It doesn't mean that they're God. It just means that the Holy Spirit was sent to them and dwells in them, which the Holy Spirit does dwell in believers. This is written to believers. When he says that God is in everything, it opens that up. But when somebody says that God is omnipresent, therefore he's in everything, that just isn't accurate. And that would infer that God was in the golden calf. So when people bowed down to the golden calf, if God was in that, then they technically weren't that wrong, or God is in the devil. Just doesn't make sense. So what we're seeing is sort of a patch. It's sort of like a phone patch. This is a bridge. There's a nebulousness to this that can lead to great, great confusion down the line. And we're sort of watching all this stuff being presented in a real positive light. There's no warning about deception. The fact is that there's a spirit world behind everything that's going on in the world, orchestrating things. I was greatly deceived when I was in the New Age. Rick Warren puts no emphasis on prophecy. As a matter of fact, he, in his book, towards the end of the book, he actually says, I'll read it. He says, "Today there's a growing interest in the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. When will it happen? Just before Jesus ascended to heaven, the disciples asked him the same question, and his response was quite revealing. He said, 'It's not for you to know the times or the dates,' and he goes on and gives this quote from Acts 1:7. He completely leaves out all the warnings about prophecy that Jesus gave to his disciples on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24. So here's what Rick Warren says. Quote, "When the disciples wanted to talk about prophecy, Jesus quickly switched the conversation to evangelism. He wanted them to concentrate on their mission in the world. He said, in essence, 'The details of my return are none of your business. What is your business is the mission I've given you. Focus on that.' Stan, I came to the Lord because I found out the details of Jesus' return, and I found out that I was following a false Christ, the New Age Christ, the Christ of the Course in Miracles. Prophecy was incredible, and the quote that I had in my Bible said and warned me that I was the very person that Jesus was warning me to watch out for, whereas Eugene Peterson says, 'Watch out for doomsday deceivers.' Now, if you're just following doomsday deceivers, you miss the whole New Age movement, and you miss false Christs like Maitreya, who slip under the radar because he's for peace. He's not a doomsday deceiver. He's for peace. So this is very, very misleading, and we're in very dangerous waters.
I agree with you totally. Well, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 464-8295. Our guest this evening is Warren Smith, his book, Deceived on Purpose. As you analyze, of course, what's happening with the church growth movement, it is being successful. It's getting a lot of people into the church, but it's preaching them a new gospel. It's associated with new music and an entirely different emphasis. We're not all sinners saved by grace. We're all people loved by God. But, of course, these ideas of punishment and eternal sin are certainly played down, or in many instances actually ignored. People from the New Age are welcomed into the church as leaders and praised, certainly by Robert Schuller and certainly by Rick Warren, but the traditional beliefs of Christianity are not being emphasized anymore. And this, of course, my fear is that we're simply turning our back on the traditional teachings of the Christian church and adopting a new form of religion. Would that be a fair statement, Warren?
Yeah, and I mean, really one of the main ploys of the spirit world in attacking traditional Christianity is to turn Jesus into someone who he's not. They're reinventing Jesus Christ right in front of our eyes. Matter of fact, you and I did a program several years back on my last book, Reinventing Jesus Christ, the New Gospel. This whole idea of the New Age is that we are all Christ. Jesus is a Christ. And, you know, you, Stan, would be considered to be a Christ. So they're taking Lord and Christ, breaking it away from Jesus, so you have Jesus a Christ rather than Jesus the Christ. Lord is almost completely missing. When you look in Eugene Peterson's book, The Message, the word Lord, when it is hardly, I don't think it's ever associated with Jesus Christ. And what Eugene Peterson does is he turns Jesus into the Master Jesus. This term, the Master Jesus, comes up over and over and over again. What's really interesting is that Maitreya, a false Christ who claims to be on earth right now waiting for humanity to call him forth, talks about how he is the Christ. Maitreya says he is the Christ, and then when he comes back, Jesus is going to be one of his masters that's going to help the Christians worship him, and he is the Master Jesus. So there's another kind of overlapping, confusing kind of element that plays into this whole thing. And I really think, understand, just, you know, my observation from having come out of the New Age is that the spirit world is working with every religion, including traditional Christianity, through the purpose-driven church. And the conclusion that the spirit world wants everybody to come up with is that, hey, God is working with every religion in its own unique way, and they're all going to come up with the same conclusion that God is in everyone, and that peace is going to be attained when everybody recognizes their oneness. The Bible warns about strong deception, strong delusion at the end of time, the coming of Antichrist, the fact that many will fall away from the faith. We're not hearing that at all. We're just hearing a lot of hoopla about, I think Rick Warren, one of his more recent statements is that we're on the edge of a great awakening, we're on the edge of a great a new reformation. Robert Schuller called his book back in 1982, Self-Esteem, the New Reformation, again, overlapping language. There is sort of a blindness that is going on amongst Christian leaders in terms of not looking at what the New Age is up to. And I mentioned that Deepak Chopra, this New Age leader, just has this new book coming out, Peace is the Way, and Marianne Williamson, another one of his cohorts, just has a new book out filled with quotes from A Course in Miracles. These people are in the media. Wayne Dyer was on PBS with his Power of Intention, or the synonym for intention is purpose. So here's Wayne Dyer doing the Power of Intention or purpose on TV, teaching the new spirituality, teaching the new age. And here's Rick Warren with the John Templeton Foundation, a new age group, trying to change everything into a new age framework. And Rick Warren allows himself to be a judge for the Power of Purpose essay contest, while Wayne Dyer, New Age leader, is talking about the Power of Purpose on TV. And meanwhile, the guru at the UN, Sri Chinmoy, is talking about God's dream, and purpose is coming up everywhere. And you need a scorecard. You need to know who's playing at what position and who's doing what.
Well, let's go to Skip, who's calling us from San Francisco. He has a question for you. Hi, Skip. Did you have a question for our guest?
Well, yeah. I mean, I do have a question. My question, but let me just say first that I know Jim. I've been with Jerry Jampolsky in one of his courses, and the forgiveness that he teaches is very good. It's not evil or anything. It's very, anybody who practices forgiveness, it's the same forgiveness that's taught in the Bible. Forgiveness of not holding things against people and letting past hurts and things go is a good thing.
All right, but I could ask you, is Jerry Jampolsky an evangelical Christian at all? Is he a Christian?
I think he's Jewish.
I see. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with forgiveness at all. So what was the point that you'd like to make?
Well, the God of the Bible that you guys are promoting, it doesn't really seem to be, you know, I mean, like, for instance, if you knew two fathers that had 10 kids each, and one of the fathers loved all the kids equally and took care of everyone and didn't play favorites, and the other father chose the best looking or the smartest one and you know, said, "You're my favorite," and, you know, which father would you say is superior?
I see. And are you coming from a Christian point of view? Are you a Christian?
No, I'm actually a Buddhist.
All right, fine. So then how would you respond to Skip? Because obviously a very serious question.
Yeah, no, what I would say is that, you know, I mean, nobody has an argument with forgiveness. A Course in Miracles, which I studied for a number of years, says that forgiveness is the key to happiness.
Uh-huh.
Ultimate forgiveness for a Christian comes through the cross, comes through Jesus Christ atoning death on the cross for one's sin. The Course in Miracles says there is no sin, there is no forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And all I'm saying is that there's an inconsistency for a supposed traditional Christian like Robert Schuller to have a New Age leader with a totally contradictory philosophy. Now, the Course in Miracles may seem very benign. I mean, I was involved in it. I really liked it. I was evangelizing it all over my town. I was sharing Jerry Jampolsky's books. Much of what Jerry Jampolsky says is really wonderful. He doesn't talk much about the deeper teachings of A Course in Miracles that I had mentioned earlier, like a slain Christ has no meaning. The journey to the cross is the last useless journey. The atonement to the New Age and to Jerry Jampolsky is not the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, which is ultimate forgiveness from God, not just man forgiving man. We need to forgive each other. That's a very important thing. But ultimate forgiveness comes from God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Atonement in the New Age, and what Jerry Jampolsky and the New Age leaders say, is at-one-ment. We are all at one with God. God is in everything. That's where I would take exception. So you can be a, I mean, Jerry Jampolsky seems like a really nice guy. I mean,
Yeah.
I mean, I have no personal gripe with Jerry Jampolsky. I'm just pointing out there's a huge difference between traditional Christianity and New Age Christianity and what Rick Warren is presenting, and I think the world is largely going the New Age way.
Well, I think you're implying that there's something wrong with what Jerry Jampolsky is teaching.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I absolutely believe that he's mistaken. We each have to make up our own mind, but I do not believe that God is in each person. That is not in line with...
Why is that important? I mean, if we experience that that's true, that I have God in me...
Well, I'll tell you why it's important, because New Age leaders from the false Christ, or at least what I would call a false Christ, Maitreya, Barbara Marx Hubbard, a lot of the New Age leaders, Neil Donald Walsh, they describe that we're on the cusp of an evolutionary process. If you do not believe that God is in you, you will be selected out of humanity. You will be driven from this earth. There are serious consequences for those who do not believe that God is within each person. And this is something you can go to reinventingjesuschrist.com on the website. You can look at this whole chapter that I have on separation versus oneness, but there are dire, dire consequences for Christians who do not go along with the New Age point of view. Jesus warned that there would be a very deceptive kind of thing that would come in at the end of time, and where people would be told things that look really good, but they really aren't. My guess is, when I was in the New Age, I did not believe that there was an evil spirit world. That's probably not within your framework, and I respect that, but I came to really disagree with that because I came into contact with it, and the only way that I could deal with the evil spirit world was calling on Jesus Christ, and I didn't know how to do that until God put a book in my hands that basically said that his victory on the cross over evil is really the only way. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, shall be saved. So I respect Jerry Jampolsky. As a matter of fact, I respect Jerry Jampolsky more than I do Robert Schuller, because Jerry Jampolsky is being pretty much honest about what he believes. And Robert Schuller is playing both sides of the fence. Robert Schuller, in the Bible, it talks about being double-minded, double-tongued, serving two masters. I think Robert Schuller is doing that. I think Jerry Jampolsky is being true to what he believes, but he had a supernatural experience just before he got involved with the Course in Miracles. He was touched by the Swami Baba Muktananda, the guru from India, and he was brushed with a peacock feather, and he had a supernatural experience which opened him up to a whole new way of looking at the spirit world and at the supernatural. And I believe that the Bible warns about those supernatural experiences, that they look good. Jesus talked about, you know, take care that the light that is in you is not darkness.
It kind of seems to me like the Bible is like a weapon used against us, because it turns you against all these good people, and it's like it causes you not to be able to think clearly. It causes you to believe in magical things.
Well, Skip, we would disagree with, but I hope you would just continue listening. And
I'd like to respond to that, Stan.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, I think that something is either true or it's not. And if the Bible is not true, then what you're saying, bears, you know, consideration.
How could a virgin birth be true?
You know what? God is so beyond our ability to understand that, you know, if you really cannot just look at things rationally. You have to come to terms. The only thing I can say to you is, Skip, is that your name?
Yes.
The only thing I can tell you is that I believed Jerry Jampolsky was somebody I revered.
Uh-huh.
The Course in Miracles, I went to a Course in Miracles group on a weekly basis.
Uh-huh.
We had, my wife and I, for a very variety of circumstances, had to deal with a presence that was evil, and we put it in metaphysical terms. We dealt with it in a metaphysical way. We tried to take responsibility for it. It was our own darkness projected outward. We did everything we could. Our New Age Course in Miracles leaders got us in a circle and sent light to us. And as I was leaving the house that night, I turned to the Course in Miracles group leader and his wife, and I said, "Isn't there anything else we can do?" And she said, "Put on the full armor of God and stand fast against the wiles of the devil." And the Course in Miracles group leader did a double take. This is his wife, the co-leader of the group. And I said, "What are you talking about, Julie?" She says, "It's true. There's a devil, and you have to put on the full armor of God, and you have to..." And then she basically had this Christian background that just came out of nowhere. And I didn't really pay any attention to it. I thought it was kind of funny, and I felt sorry for my friend who was leading the group, because his wife had just laid out this whole Christian trip. But what happened over time was that I felt, and that's all I can tell you, it's just my belief, is that it proved true. It wasn't something that I wanted. Quite frankly, being an evangelical Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, was not at the top of my list in terms of being a spiritual seeker. It was actually, you know, it was kind of humbling and almost embarrassing, but it was like the truth kind of overwhelmed me, and that's maybe something you wouldn't accept, but that's where I'm coming from.
I know spiritual experiences are real, and they come in all varieties, but, you know, it seems like Christianity is like a computer virus. You open it up expecting something nice, and it messes up your hard drive.
Okay, I'd say that about the New Age.
We're going to have to intervene because we've got to take her. But thanks so much for calling.
Thank you a lot, Dr. Nicholson.
And let's go to Don here quickly. Don, do you have a question? Don? Go ahead.
I want to thank you, Warren, for writing your book. I wish pastors had the spiritual nerve.
Hold on there for just a minute. We've got to take this quick break, and then we'll get right back to you. Okay, we've got Don calling from Illinois. Go ahead, Don.
Okay, yeah. Thanks, Dr. Stan. Warren, I want to thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for putting out a book. It's amazing. I see this as God's hand of mercy in the way he normally works. He'll take a former New Ager to tell the church what the church should be hearing from its own shepherds. And I've already bought two cases of your book, and I've been distributing them everywhere I can, and the response has been very favorable. And I just wanted to just thank you again for writing it. It's very powerful. And for those who have eyes to hear or see and ears to hear, it's great. And I was wondering, Warren, if I could ask you one quick thing.
Sure.
Have you ever looked at Constance Cumby's book written some 23 years ago in the appendix where it talks about this World Goodwill newsletter written by the Lucis Trust or Lucifer Publishing Company way back in the late 70s or 80s?
You're talking about the Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow.
Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow.
We carry the book. Go ahead.
In the appendix, it talks about a time when, as we approach the year 2000, that we will get away from this need for a scriptural self-contempt, and that we will finally come to realize God immanent within, and that we will finally come to the divinity of humanity. And I remember reading that about 15 years ago and wondering what it might be like as we approach the year 2000. And now I'm hearing all this talk about pantheism, Rick Warren pointing towards it, and it all fits for me and for my family. And it's just, Jesus Christ is true and the Bible's true, and I thank God for you, Warren.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much for calling in. And I was not aware of that particular... I was certainly aware of Constance Cumby's book. It just blew the lid off a lot of things back at that time.
I think if you look it up, it's in the very back. It's in one of their appendixes, and it's these different World Goodwill newsletters. Check it out on the section on fundamentalism. I think the last two paragraphs will blow you away as it relates to your book.
Well, yeah, because this whole term of immanence,
yes,
the idea that God is in everyone is... And I had said earlier in the show that the Alice Bailey teachings that go way back talked about this being the foundational block of the New World Religion. Benjamin Graham talked about
it. It holds it all together.
And here it is, you know, actually, in I've got the footnote in my book, the Foundations course at Rick Warren's Saddleback Church, they actually use the term immanence. And it's unbelievable. And I'm really glad. How did you get two cases of my books? Where did you order them from?
I went on the internet. I've been researching and doing Watchman's work here. I got kicked out of my own church for standing against my pastor who would not preach repentance.
Yeah.
Well, hey, we're going to have to let you go, Don. We're just about
out of
time. Thanks very much for calling.
Yeah, thank you.
God bless.
God bless.
And we'll be back here in just a moment. We've got one more caller. We'll get a quick call from Robert from Denver, and then we'll let Warren go. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Robert from Denver has been waiting patiently, so even though we don't already take people at this time, we're going to make an exception. Robert, do you have a quick question for our guest?
Dr. Montes, first of all, thanks for taking my call. I'm a big fan of your show. I've been listening for 2 or 3 months now, and I enjoy your varied topics. You do good work. God bless you.
Well, thank you so much.
No problem. Real quick question for Warren. I go to a church here in the Denver metropolitan area. I just started about 2 months ago. And there's a pastor that joined the staff recently who says he's a disciple of Rick Warren. And when I heard that, my antenna kind of went up because although I don't know anything about Rick Warren, I know the name. I know he's somewhat controversial. since the pastor's been there, he hasn't really said or done anything that's put me off. In fact, I really like this church a lot. It's a great church. I feel very comfortable going there. As someone who doesn't know about this New Age thing and so forth, is there anything that I should look for, this telltale sign or some kind of phrase that should, you know, put me on my guard? You know, how should I approach this if
I
don't know?
One of the reasons that I wrote my book, Deceived on Purpose, The New Age Implications of the Purpose-Driven Church, was to give someone like yourself some solid information. And, you know, it sounds kind of weird to recommend my own book, but that's why I wrote it. And Dr. Stan has it. I know that Amazon.com carries it. I would recommend that you get that because it'll help you to understand. A lot of churches are on the brink of doing the purpose-driven life, and they're not there yet. So, you know, you don't want to get caught by surprise. You can also go on the Internet, and there's a lot of good articles on that, and there's also a book called Who's Driving the Purpose-Driven Church by James Sundquist. That's a real good expose of it, too.
We'll be having him on, I think, Wednesday. Anyway, thanks very much for calling, Robert.
Thanks, Doctor.
Bye-bye, and thank you so much for being with us tonight, Rick. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye, Stan.
And, of course, our guest this evening is Warren Smith. His book is Deceived on Purpose. We do carry that. And then, of course, for our guest who is asking other things to be looking for, we have a 4-tape set on the church growth movement. And then we have a great video. It's called Diaprax, and you can get it either in video or in DVD. And this will give you the background of really how this whole thing fits together. And it's Dr. Robert Klink has really done a good job of studying this and putting it out so that you go to the church, and it all sounds so good. But of course, it's sort of like, like snake venom. It's about 95% good and nutritious, but there's 5% that'll destroy you. So, Diaprax in the Church by Dr. Robert Klink is a video, and the 4-tape set on the church growth movement, and of course the book Deceived on Purpose. All of this, of course, will give you the information you need to understand what's happening to the Christian church today. Our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. We hope many of you, of course, will want to get some of the material we have on Megiddo series, Megiddo 1, which is a 2.25-hour video. It'll give you the story of prophecy, biblical prophecy, and then bring it up to date right into World War I and World War II. And yes, World War III that we're involved in. But most people don't know. Megiddo 2, of course, is the 3-hour, very professionally done story of mankind from the Genesis all the way up to where we are right at the present time, taking you into the occult, into the New Age. I'm in that, Dave Hunt, Carol Matriciana, Dr. Kent Hovind. I talk about the Georgia Guidestones, and you'll see them. There, of course, where they talk about maintaining the population at 500 million in constant balance with nature. Doesn't sound too bad until you realize they're going to have to kill off over 90% of the world's population. These people are deadly serious. And then, of course, that's Megiddo 1, Megiddo 2, either in video or DVD. And then, of course, they sold their souls for rock and roll. The 3-hour, the 4-hour, the 10-hour version. My wife's watching the 10-hour version. Fascinating. You'll never see anything quite like it. Every child needs to see it and understand how these forces are not only in our movies, in our television, they're in our churches too. So pray for America. Pray for revival. Please pray for Radio Liberty. Again, our number 1-800-544-8927. Until tomorrow, may the Lord be with you.